Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us today. We're in the middle of a series of studies on the gospel in Galatians. Our topic today, Old Testament faith. We're going to discover it's the same as New Testament faith. It's trusting in God as our salvation, but also as our deliverer in this life. So I'm glad you joined us for Hope Sabbath School. Good to be together again.
Yes.
We're studying a vital topic, the topic of faith. Today, Old Testament faith, but faith that connects us in a living relationship with God.
Amen.
I know God's going to bless us. And we're glad you're part of our study today. We're always so happy to hear from you, our Hope Sabbath School members around the world. Here are just a few emails. And if you've not written to us recently or never before, write to us again, sshope@hopetv.org. It really brings encouragement to the entire team. Well, this email was actually written by Antoinette on behalf of her mother, Shirley. She says, my mother wanted to contact you, but does not have an appropriate device for internet access. Mm-hmm. She's from Jamaica. Any Jamaicans here? All right. Some claim Jamaican heritage. She's a Sabbath school teacher and watches Hope Sabbath School often. She loves to write notes while watching. It's a great help. And she says, keep on doing God's work by God's grace and power. Amen?
Amen.
Well, thank you for conveying the message, Antoinette, from your mother, Shirley. And Shirley, God bless you as you teach the word there in the beautiful island of Jamaica. Marcus writes to us from Deutschland, from Germany. I'm watching your Hope Sabbath School lessons for the past few months. Your lessons are very profound, and they strengthen my faith.
Amen.
Furthermore, I like it that you get to the bottom of things, and it's clearly understandable. Greetings from Germany, Marcus. Well, Marcus, we're glad that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family, too. Margaret writes from Arizona in the United States. Anyone from Arizona here? No, that's a hot area most of the year. To all of you who study Hope Sabbath School lesson, I'd like to say how much I enjoy the way you share so cheerfully. Mm-hmm. Smile, everybody. Thank you. I learned so much. You know, it really is important how we share God's word, isn't it? I'm watching from a little town in Arizona. I have a dish that I purchased, and it's so nice that I can watch Hope Channel, learn so much about our Heavenly Father. I'm grateful to him that he saved me from the enemy. I'm looking forward to meeting you all in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
That's awesome, isn't it? Thanks for writing to us, Margaret, from Arizona. From the country of Burundi. Burundi. Levin writes from Burundi. Hello, my brothers and sisters in Christ.
Hello.
Long way from Burundi. I am, I can't even say the town in Burundi, and I follow your presentations on Hope Sabbath School on YouTube. And without lying, I'm telling you, I'm very strengthened for the work.
Amen.
It helps me also develop my English. Hope to meet all of you in heaven. Amen.
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 Thanks for writing to us. One last note. Thank you, Romario. Actually, your grandma wrote, his Nan, as he called her. Romario is 7 years old. Got a picture of him right here. Lives in the UK. He says, I watch Hope Sabbath School every Friday evening. I join in the songs and try to find the text in the Bible. I always pray for you. My Nan, that's English for grandma. My Nan watches Hope Sabbath School with me. Her name is Yvonne. Sometimes I ask her questions and she answers them. I also ask her about the lessons you teach. Then I look forward to going to church the next day. I look forward to going to school, too, and discussing the words of God with my friends.
Amen.
Amen.
I try to encourage my parents to come to church with my sisters. God bless you, Romario. Well, Grandma wrote to me, too. Yvonne, thanks for writing. She said, I love watching Hope Sabbath School with my grandson, Romario. He gets so involved in the lesson. It's good to be blessed by you sharing the word of God. May God continue to bless you in this ministry as you spread God's word to every corner of the world. Well, I thank God for Nans like Yvonne. How about
Amen.
You?
Amen.
Thank you, Grandma, for being a great influence on young Romario. And you know, what a beautiful picture of a young boy praying that his family will come to know Jesus.
Amen.
That's awesome, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Well, we're in the middle of a series on the gospel in Galatians. We're learning a scripture song that's taken from Galatians chapter 2. If you've learned it already, But you say, I wish we could sing it at other times. Go to our website, hopetv.org/hopess. You can download both the MP3 file and the sheet music. Sing it in your Bible study group. We're going to sing it together right now.
I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. I do not set aside the grace of God.
Whenever I sing that scripture song, it just touches my heart. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that amazing grace?
Yes. Yes.
That is amazing grace. We're talking about faith that takes a hold of that promise. In the Old Testament, faith looking forward to the Messiah who would come. In the New Testament and on to our day, by faith, taking hold of the promise of the Messiah who has come.
Amen.
Who gave himself for us.
Amen.
I want to pray that Jesus would be lifted up in our study today.
Amen.
By his Holy Spirit. Let's Amen. Pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that that word that we just sang has not become just meaningless sound, but it has become a living word, that the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. Jesus, we praise you. You're an awesome Savior. And as we talk about salvation by faith, taking hold of the promise, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in amazing ways in our Hope Sabbath School study today. And we just praise you and thank you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Galatians chapter 3. We're going to begin our study today, and I'm going to ask Juliana, if you would begin with the first five verses of chapter 3. We've heard the Apostle Paul get a little upset early in this letter. Mm-hmm. And maybe you can think about it. What's the tone of his voice here? Is he still irritated or is he sad? Or what's going on in his mind? He certainly loves them. He'll call them my brothers and sisters. So he loves them, but let's look at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3.
Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5. I am reading from the New King James Version. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?
So it's about whether it's by works of law or by faith. Where did this problem arise? Remember, give me a little background for the letter. They've been taught that salvation comes how? By Jesus.
By faith
in Jesus. Yeah. That's what Paul taught them, right? Andre, what happened? Who came in and what did they start telling these young Christians?
If I get it right, Peter came and he came among them and were doing the things that Christ had taught, but there were certain Jews that came in who had not adopted the faith of Christ, and they began to accuse them of living outside of what Christ taught.
Actually, they had accepted the faith of Christ, mm-hmm. but what? Peter?
Well, some came in and said, you must be circumcised to be saved. They were adding to it.
They were actually believers in Jesus, mm-hmm. but they said, it's not just faith in Jesus, yeah. right? Mm-hmm. It's faith plus the works mm-hmm. of law.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And the test point for them was the whole issue of circumcision. So how do you hear his first words, oh, foolish Galatians? What do you hear in those words? Yeah. It could be a lot of things. It could be, oh, foolish Galatians, or, oh, foolish Galatians. What do you hear there? Jonathan?
Yeah, I think it's a loving fatherly rebuke. I mean, I think it's just, it's in love. It's just saying, guys, why are you doing this? Why, come on. I gave this to you. Why are you turning back to this thing that isn't grace, isn't love, isn't truth?
A sense of being let down, not pity, but just disappointed that they didn't capture the essence. Yeah.
Is it more than that, though? I mean, he says, if anybody preaches another gospel, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. Why is it? Why does he feel so intensely about this, Daisy?
It's like Christ came with a special message, and then you're trying to change it to something totally different. It's a lie. It's frustrating to him, so he had to say something about it.
So it's not just, you don't like my teaching. It's like, I've told you the truth.
Yeah.
Right.
Yes.
And this is dangerous. This is destruction. Right. This is life and death. Alyssa?
Well, yeah, this misunderstanding could lead to the loss of souls, and that's so precious to Paul. He cares very much
for this. So he feels intensely about it. Juliana?
Yeah, I don't think that it's something that, for example, he's upset about they're not believing him. He's presenting the truth. It's not really like a personal offense. It's an offense that it's a righteous indignation because he realizes, no, this is the truth I've given you. Mm-hmm. What's going on?
Mm. Right. And Lourdes?
And while they think they're doing the right thing, because they might think, oh, I'm doing the right, so I'm going to get saved, but they're not. So he wants to make sure they get it and they understand because their salvation depends on it.
Sure. I mean, this is really life and death issue. Yeah. Yeah. That's why earlier on in the letter, he says, I didn't get this message from people.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I got it by direct revelation mm-hmm. from Jesus, right?
Yeah.
And it wasn't like they were saying, Paul, we don't understand what you taught. Mm-hmm. It was like Christ was presented before you, right? Clearly, Christ crucified for your sins.
Yeah.
So someone's coming in and they're saying, well, it's good that you believe in Jesus, but you also need to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Could that still happen today, maybe with other things?
Definitely. Yeah.
You know, it's like, well, it's nice that you believe in Jesus, but you also need to... Mm-hmm. What might they add? Believe a certain interpretation of something or dress a certain way or what do you think? Nicole?
Follow a certain custom.
Okay.
In terms of even just like going to church, and they may say you're in order to be saved, you've got to start church at 11 o'clock and you have to have Sabbath school beforehand. They want to almost dictate how we should worship versus the actual act of worship that we do.
I think one of the challenges with mission work, and by the way, we should be involved in mission work, right?
Absolutely.
Because the gospel of the kingdom's to go where?
To all the world.
And then what's going to happen?
And then the end will come.
Jesus is going to come back. So we need to do that. But is it possible we could come not just with the gospel message, but try to make everybody all around the world exactly like us?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Andre.
Yeah, I mean, the Bible talks about be not conformed, but rather be transformed. And so people can come and want you to come into conformity with what they feel you need to be doing, rather than being transformed by
So the if we're of God. Transformed, and you're quoting from Romans 12 there,
yes.
right? By the renewing of our minds, could we Well, we all certainly are centered in Christ as our Savior, our Lord, our great high priest, our soon coming King. Could our expression of our faith and devotion look different in different places?
Absolutely.
Yes.
Yeah.
Definitely.
You say, of course, but it's easy to try to make everybody like us, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So there is an exhortation in the book of Hebrews, and people discuss who wrote the book of Hebrews, but in Hebrews 12, it talks about keep your eyes, fix your eyes on Jesus, who is both the author and the finisher, or the originator and the perfecter of our faith. Why is it so important, not just when you come to Christ, but in your whole journey, Nancy, that you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus?
Because it's only through Him that we have salvation. I wanted to mention the thief on the cross. It's really simple. You know, he didn't do anything except acknowledge, know whose presence he was in, and just ask for eternal life. And we tend to, as humans, want to add something to it. And there's no adding. It's just Jesus from beginning to end.
And yet there was faith there, wasn't it? Because wasn't the other thief saying, if you're the Christ, Son of God, save yourself and us. Mm-hmm. But there was no faith there, was there?
Right.
But with that penitent or repentant thief, what does he say? How does he address Jesus?
Remember
Lord.
Lord.
Lord. And then?
Remember me
when you come in your kingdom, right? So there's this faith, but you're telling me there's no works of law right there. But what about every day? Nicole, why is it so important? Really, isn't that what Paul's saying? Jesus saved you, and keep your eyes fixed on him?
Well, because, I mean, just like we said before, you can be distracted by all the things around you, and you can lose focus of the goal, which is salvation in Christ. And so if you don't keep your eye on the goal, you can't reach that goal. And so you'll be distracted by this dress, this culture, this, that, instead of the goal is being in heaven with Christ.
You know, I was just thinking while you were sharing, typically we think of being distracted by sin.
Mm-hmm.
Is that possible?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Sure. But is it possible also to be distracted by religious things?
Absolutely.
Yes.
Absolutely. Yes. Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, not all religious things are bad, right?
Right.
That's right.
But what will happen if I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus? In terms of the religious things, do they go away or do
no.
they?
No.
What happens? Yes. Alyssa?
They'll all be taken care of through the Holy Spirit in you. He'll show you even a better way than the law ever could have.
So how I dress, how I worship, how I return, give gifts to God or to needy, it will find its place, but it's all in the context of staying focused on Jesus. Mm-hmm. Gary?
I mean, Christ was our example. So we don't need to worry about the things that he was doing. We come to him in faith, and as we look at him, we become changed to be like him. So we're going to find ourselves doing the things that Christ was doing while he was here.
Well, apparently the Galatian believers, and they'd heard the gospel message, they got distracted by someone. Yeah. And to use an English expression, maybe it's American expression, Paul gets stressed out, right?
Yeah.
I mean, this is a life and death issue, how we are saved. Mm-hmm. Are we saved by trusting in Jesus, our Savior, or by works of law?
Mm-hmm.
Well, as he goes on to talk about that, he describes the Scriptures. And I just want to pause for a moment because, you know, Hope Sabbath School is rooted in Scripture, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Lourdes, could you read for us in Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9? And then I want to just pause for a moment and see how the Apostle Paul regards and values the Scriptures, because that's certainly something we value in our Bible study.
Okay. I will be reading from New King James Version, Galatians 3, 6 through 9. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God will justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham.
So he's speaking to Christians here with Jewish background or not?
Yes.
Would you say both?
Maybe a mixture.
A mixture, right? Some have Jewish background, and so they would be familiar with the Hebrew scriptures. Mm-hmm. Some are Gentiles, probably, mm-hmm. but they've heard the scriptures too because they've been coming and worshiping. Yeah. And he quotes Abraham. Mm-hmm. Now, of course, there's some people today that would say, well, Abraham never existed and Moses never existed and David never existed. Mm-hmm. These are just kind of mythological figures. Mm-hmm. And certainly don't even go back to Noah, you know, or let alone Adam or Eve. Paul, he views the scriptures as reliable, doesn't mm-hmm. he? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He says, look at how Abraham acted. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I want to go to 2 Timothy. By the way, who wrote that letter to Timothy?
Paul.
Same person, right? Paul. Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Nicole, do you have that?
Yes.
I think this is a wonderful text, and it shows the Christian community recognizing the authority of the scriptures as a way of God guiding them.
Sure. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 from the New International Version says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Mm-hmm. Which of those do you feel that is most needed right now? 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, that's Bible teaching, right? Mm-hmm. Reproof.
Correction.
That's telling you where you're out of line. Mm-hmm. Correction, telling you what line you should get into. Yeah. And instruction in righteousness. Which of those do you see as most important right now? Daisy, speak up.
All important.
They're all important. Okay. So this is not saying, well, I'll take the scriptures for instruction, but not for correction. Mm. Or I'll take the scriptures for reproof of you. Yeah. But not for correction of me, right? Paul's saying to this young Timothy, all of the above are important with scripture, right? Mm-hmm. And how much of scripture is valuable?
All.
That's what he says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So let's go back to Galatians, and it shouldn't surprise us that when he's appealing to these young Christians, that he's constantly referencing back to scripture. Andre, do you have Galatians 3, verses 10 and 11? And if any of you have a margin or chain reference in your Bible, you know it references other passages that are being quoted. Maybe you'll be able to see some of the places. He apparently is well acquainted with the scriptures, right? So Galatians 3, 10 and 11.
I'm reading from the New King James Version. And the Bible says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith.
Amen. So he could just put this all in his own words as a revelation from Jesus, right? Why do you think he supports what he's saying by quoting from Scripture? Peter?
That's our authority. That's what our whole Christian experience is based on, is Scripture.
So it's our authority, okay? Anybody else?
Jesus did it.
Jesus quoted from scriptures too. So you think more authoritative than just saying, well, you know, I'm led of God. But he's saying this is what the scriptures teach.
That's right.
Gary?
He shows the continuity of scripture.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
That his ideas are not just his own. It's the same spirit that's inspiring him to write these down. It was the same spirit that inspired the previous writers.
I just got, Juliana, what you were saying about Jesus did, because Jesus, there in Luke 24, he gave that Bible study, didn't he? Mm-hmm. And he said, all of these scriptures point to me.
Well, also with the temptations, when he's rebuking.
That's right, too. Yeah.
He uses the Old Testament, because that's what they had, right?
Mm-hmm. Man shall not live by bread alone. Exactly. Quoting Deuteronomy, which is the same place that one of these texts is from. Yes. Andre?
Well, it goes beautifully back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, because you ask the question, which one of these is most important? And then right in verse 17, it says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I would look at what Paul is saying here, and he's using the scripture to bring balance. because there's reproof, there's doctrine, there's instruction for righteousness, and when we marry those together as they should be, we strike a balance that God wants us to live balanced, rather than thinking that it's piety that gets us in.
Amen.
You know,
Amen.
When I went to Israel in the late 1990s, I saw them studying the Torah, and they were rocking with it, and it looked very impressive. Mm-hmm. And we can be impressed by that exterior, that outward appearance, when we can still be bereft of the spirit of God's love and faith in our hearts.
And that could happen going into a Christian church, too.
That's right. Yeah.
You know, you can have the outside, right? I'm so glad that God looks on the heart, aren't you?
Amen.
Yeah. And that's why we should not judge anyone,
Amen.
For sure. Jonathan.
And I think part of the issue here is whether or not he is consistent with the old law. I mean, these people are saying that, I mean, God has given us these rules that we're supposed to be keeping. And so I think maybe he's appealing to this to kind of give, like, no, I'm not, I am not getting rid of the Old Testament. I'm appealing to it. Yes, that is true. This foundation is here. But I'm saying that this, you're applying it in a way that it wasn't meant to be applied, and here's the reason.
And Jesus said, didn't he, on the Sermon on the Mount, do not think that I've come to
destroy
the law. I've not come to destroy it, but to
fulfill it.
So he's not discarding it. Let's keep reading in the next couple of verses. Lourdes, would you read for us verses 12 through 14, still in Galatians 3, and he references some more scripture.
All right. I'll be reading from New King James Version. 12 to 14. Okay. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Mm-hmm. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
So it's this amazing reference back. You know, one of the challenges for the Jews was that Christ, the Messiah, I should say, Jesus, was hung on a tree, and that's like a curse, right? Mm-hmm. But Scripture says, but he became a curse for us, right?
Mm-hmm.
He bore the sin of the world for us as our Messiah in order to redeem us. So I want to ask you a question. Just from looking at Paul's referencing the Scripture and what we read in 2 Timothy, what lesson would you learn about the importance of Scripture for us to understand the plan of salvation and what God wants to do in our lives? Nicole?
I was going to say, and this actually ties in, humans are very much full of emotion, and we do a lot of things. We say things that are based on emotions, but the Scripture is facts. The Scripture is takes away that emotion that people seem to bring when they have arguments. And so I think that I learned from this that we have to bring Scripture, because sometimes we get clouded by our own emotions and our own feelings that really they're irrelevant. And so the Scripture really points us in the way we need to go and what we need to be teaching to those who are trying to receive what we're trying to say.
Mm-hmm. You know, yes, Daisy.
Yeah, to add to that, I was thinking that, you know, Scripture does not contradict each other, because you see that there are different people who read certain parts of the Scripture, and it's like, oh, but the Scripture says it's this way. And then another person says, oh, but the Scripture says it's this way. And so it makes it seem like the Scripture is contradicting each other, but it's not. It's supposed to work together. And also God gives us the wisdom to know when to apply certain Scriptures. So it's important to understand that when it says that what we read in 2 Timothy, that all Scripture works together, that, you know, there's time to correct, there's time to instruct, and there's also time to teach the correct doctrine. So they work together. So when we start to feel that it sounds like it's contradictory, then maybe we need to, you know, pause for a moment, pray again, and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us how they work together.
Sure.
Yeah.
Why do you think that the Apostle Paul uses Abram, then called Abraham after the birth of his son? Why do you think Paul uses him as an example of faith? There's many people he could have chosen, right, as an example of faith in the Hebrew Scriptures. Why do you think he uses Abraham? Nancy?
Well, Abraham, I have a note here in my Bible. He was justified before he was circumcised. And he's talking to Gentiles who are not circumcised. And so he's trying to show them, one of the things he's trying to show them is that, we learn in other Scriptures, it's the circumcision of the heart. And so he's trying to help the Jews the Gentiles to understand and the Jews to understand that it's not a physical thing. It's a
okay. Spiritual. Anybody else? Why do you think he chooses Abraham rather than someone else, right?
He's also someone that they took pride in. They took pride mm-hmm. in saying, we are sons of Abraham. I mean, they almost stoned Jesus when you look at John chapter 8, because he said, surely, surely, I'll tell you today, before Abraham was, I am. And because they took source of pride in saying that they were sons of Abraham. So I think he's using it in a way of authority and, you know, supporting his claims.
So someone that they would most naturally respect
yeah.
as a person of faith.
An example.
Yes, Andre?
To go with what Ray's saying, not only did they respect him, but they knew that he was a do-it-first leader. They knew that he had been there, done that, had the T-shirt, the refrigerator magnet. He took major leaps in faith. He left the land of Ur. He took his son to Mount Moriah to kill him. As in faith that to follow what God asked him to do. He also, and prior to that, he waited. He believed when God said he was going to have a son. He believed, even though he did slip.
So I was thinking, you know, why choose Abraham? And I was thinking there were many times when Abraham did not demonstrate faith.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Can you think of some times when he did not demonstrate faith?
Oh, yeah. When he and his wife were visiting... And he told
Egypt?
The king, yes, and he told the king that I was his sister, because he swore that if he said it was his wife, they would,
It wouldn't protect his wife.
They would kill him.
Right. Yes. So there's one time that he lacked faith. Think of another time that he didn't demonstrate faith, Sean?
With his son from the handmaid. I mean,
that's God, right. God, you know,
he told him, look, it's gonna be a child from your wife, and he completely disregarded that.
But Sean, you have to understand. Abraham says to you, Abraham at that time, you have to understand it was Sarah's idea. Yeah. Answer?
It was.
It was?
Yes, that's
she told
right.
him. He
okay.
So
that's where I need faith, where even my spouse is saying, why don't you just, and you're saying, but that's not what God said. But so I don't want to dwell on that. I just want to share with you that Abraham and even later Abraham was not perfect, right? But you alluded to a story, Andre, and I do want to go there in Genesis 22 because the amazing demonstration of saying, I'm going to trust God, happens in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14. Three great religions of the world look back to Abraham as a great father, you know, a spiritual leader. So, and this story is kind of a pivotal story. So, Daisy, would you read the first part for us? Read Genesis 22, verses 1 through 7. And then, Ray, I'm going to ask you to read verses 8 through 14 of the same chapter. And I know some of you have heard this before, but I want you to hear it again, because salvation only comes through faith in God. That's the only way. And that's why if you have faith, you're one of Abraham's daughters or one of Abraham's sons. That's what Paul's talking about to the Galatians. Let's see that faith demonstrated. What impacts you in this story?
Okay, I have a reading from the New Living Translation. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there and then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said. But where is the sheep for the burnt offering?
I imagine that's the question that Abraham was dreading. Because he knew it was missing, right? We're going to keep reading on, Ray, in Genesis 22, verses 8 through 14. And then I want to hear from you. This, I think, is the most powerful incident in the life of Abraham, of trusting God no matter what.
I'll be reading verses 8 through 14 from the New King James Version. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Then Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is to this day. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.
Amen. Where did that random ram come from?
Not himself.
From God.
From God.
There weren't herds wandering around there on Mount Moriah. Abraham recognized the Lord will provide. Now that's a beautiful picture of salvation. So think with me, what is Abraham thinking as he raises the knife? We're talking about salvation coming how?
By faith,
and not by the works of the law. What is he thinking as he raises the knife to sacrifice his son? Peter?
Hebrews gives us insight in Hebrews 11 that he reckoned that God would raise him from the dead. Mm-hmm. That's what he's thinking. If I take his life, God is going to raise him from the dead. Can I just add one more?
By the way, don't pass over that too quickly, because that's crucial.
Very crucial.
Hebrews chapter 11, I think 15 and 16 in there. So it's not, God is going to provide, what's the key word? Salvation. Yes. Mm-hmm. God is going to provide salvation. He believes that, Nicole, in spite of how he's feeling.
Yeah. Yes.
It's based on the promise of God back in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, where he was told his descendants, not by a handmaid, by working it out his own way, right? His descendants would be like what?
The stars.
Yeah, stars of heaven or sand of the shore. God was going to bless him and his posterity. So he chose to believe that by faith. Peter?
Well, I was going to say, another reason I think that Abraham is chosen is because he shows, we started with the verse, the author and finisher of our faith. He shows, you know, God gives him this promise. The word of God gives him faith. But he doesn't understand it fully. You're going to make me son. Well, do it through my servant. God comes and says, no, it's going to be through you. So then he does a thing with Hagar. And God says, no, you don't understand. When I said through you, I meant you and your wife. And he's growing in his understanding of God's promises to him, much the way we do it, the author and finisher of our faith, until finally, in Genesis chapter 22, he's got it. Mm. God is in control. God is.
Sounds like a journey.
Yeah,
exactly.
A journey of faith.
Yeah.
Andre?
Yeah, I mean, and I'm excited as I hear Peter saying it, because for the first time I saw in verse 5 something that I didn't recognize. Mm-hmm. At first glance, you'll think he's deceiving his servants, but because he knows what he's going to Mount Moriah to do. Mm-hmm. But he says, I will go and worship yonder, and we will come back to you.
Statement of faith.
Yeah, and the old folks used to say, I don't know how God's going to do it, but somehow he will do it. Yeah. So then I flip over to Hebrews 11, and our favorite verse, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So he's taking his son to Mount Moriah, and he's hoping that it's going to work out. But he's trusting God. And so he says, I'm going to do this, even though I don't see how this is going to turn out. Even with the knife in the air, ready to plunge. He's like, God, I will trust you, because even if my son dies, even if I go through with this, you are capable of working it out.
Even raising from the dead, you will provide salvation, right? Can you think of any other stories? We're talking about Old Testament faith, which is actually no different from New Testament faith, except Old Testament faith is looking forward to the Messiah who will come. And New Testament faith and faith today is looking back to the Messiah who has already come, right? But salvation comes the same way. But thinking about Old Testament faith, can you think of any other stories that illustrate saved by God's grace through faith? In other words, faith takes hold of God's saving work. Can you think of, is there one that comes to your mind? Yes, Daisy.
The first thing that popped in my mind actually was the instance when the Israelites were in the desert and they had an infestment with snakes. And Moses was commanded to make a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole. And everybody who got bitten by a snake was supposed to look straight at that pole and they would be healed. Now, I mean, and common sense will tell you, I mean, how's that going to work? It just doesn't make sense. But when you're at the point where you're dying and they tell you your last hope is just to look at that pole and you will be saved. It's either you do it or you die. It's that act of faith. You don't know. It doesn't make sense, but it's real. You look at it and you will be saved.
And that story is recorded in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9, I think. What saved them? Or is that the wrong word? It's not what saved them, but who saved them? And who saved them?
God.
But how did they take hold of that gift of salvation?
By believing.
By looking in faith to that provision that God had made. By the way, Jesus said, this is profound theology, but it's simple. It's simple. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up that bronze snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the next verse says, God so loved the world. Where's that? John 3?
16.
That's right. But it's right there. How is that gift of salvation received? Answer?
Faith.
A look of faith. A look of faith. Another story. Thank you. That's an awesome story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, even though I don't like snakes. By the way, Deuteronomy, Moses says that the whole wilderness was infested with snakes. That God had protected them all along. It was when they pushed him aside and said, we don't need you, God, that they all start suffering. They're like, but praise God, some of them chose to look, right? Another story, Gary.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Salvation by God's grace, but taken a hold of by faith.
Correct. Yeah, I mean...
Tell me the story.
So Nebuchadnezzar sets up an idol and commands everyone there to bow down and worship said idol. And they say they didn't bow down. And when
why didn't they bow down? Anybody? We'll let you finish the story. Why did they refuse to bow down?
The commandment says do not bow down to any image.
Any graven image, right?
Right.
And this is a graven image of Nebuchadnezzar. He makes it all of gold, if you remember Daniel 2. But this is Daniel 3.
Right.
They don't bow down, and what happens?
Nebuchadnezzar calls them up, gives them a second chance.
Why in the world would he give them a second chance? Why didn't he kill them on the spot, Juliana?
Because he liked them. He knew that they along with Daniel, were some of the best in the kingdom.
Didn't he describe them at the end of chapter 1 as being how much wiser?
Ten times
wiser.
They were blessed by God.
Yes.
So he recognizes them. Let me give you another chance, right?
Yeah, he gives them another chance. And I love the way they answer. They say, we don't have to think about our answer, O king. We are not going to bow down. And it angers him. He heats the furnace up 7 times hotter and throws them in. And they don't get burned. The people who threw them in
die
of the heat. And they just stand up in the fire, walking around, no burns or anything, no smoke, no anything. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he sees four people in the furnace, and he said, didn't we throw three in? And the fourth looks like the Son of God.
So there's an amazing story. Now, back to what you read from Hebrews, Peter. These three young men, they say, even if God doesn't deliver us,
yes.
We're not going to bow down. Is that kind of fatalism, Nicole?
No.
Fatalism?
No.
What are they saying?
That God's going to take care of me no matter what you do.
Yeah, right. even if he doesn't deliver me right now.
I'm still not going to do it.
He's going to raise me up.
Yeah. Amen.
At the last day, right? Mm-hmm. He is going to give us life. In all of its fullness. So these are incredible stories. I wish we had time for a few more. Maybe at the end we will. But actually, the Old Testament, the way of salvation is the same.
Yes.
It's looking to the Messiah.
Yes.
And not by our works. You say, well, they did something. But they did something in response to the grace of God, didn't
yes.
they?
Yes.
And I know that their lives were changed forever. Well, go to Galatians 3, verse 10. According to the Apostle Paul, we are redeemed from a curse. Someone read that for us, Alyssa. Would you 3 verse 10 of Galatians? Mm-hmm.
And this is from the New Living Translation. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scripture says, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in the book of the law.
How many of us have not obeyed everything that is written in the book of the law?
All of us.
That's a little slow, you know. Not like. So we have a choice to make. We can either be under the curse. Finish the sentence for me.
Or under.
Or we can be
grace.
Under
grace.
Grace.
Or we can accept by faith that someone else bore that curse for us, Sean, right? Would you read verse 13?
Yes.
Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13.
I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Mm.
You know, I was touched when I sang that song, He gave himself for me. Mm-hmm. The Son of God loved me, gave himself for me. But he not only gave himself, he was willing to take the curse. Mm. 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 Let's look at two other amazing texts in 2 Corinthians 5:21 and 1 Peter 2:24, which complement, I think we said earlier that the scriptures, there's this common theme. Maybe Daisy, you pointed that out. Scriptures confirm what each is saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Gary, would you read verse 21 for us?
Sure.
Again, the Apostle Paul is writing here to the church in Corinth.
Right, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
That's not an easy text, because there's a lot of he's and hims, right? Mm-hmm. But who is the one who knew no sin?
Christ, right?
Christ Jesus, the Messiah. He made him who knew no sin. Who's the he?
God.
And you might say God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, really, because God so loved that he gave, right? So God allows the Son of God, who comes as Jesus the Christ, who knew no sin, what does it say to do what?
To be sin for us.
Mm. We're going to read another verse in 1 Peter, but you say, how can he do that? He knew no sin. How can the one who knew no sin be sin? Mm. Well, that's a mystery we'll come to in a minute. But for what purpose? What was the end of the verse? So that we might become what?
Righteous of God.
I have to use my favorite Hebrew word.
Hallelujah.
You know, there's a quotation I remember from long ago, higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal for his children. He wants us not only to be redeemed from death, he wants the righteousness of God to be revealed in us. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
One more verse in 1 Peter, Juliana, if you could read for us 1 Peter 2, verse 24, this now not the Apostle Paul, but Peter confirming what Christ accomplished for us. He redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us, Paul said in Galatians 3. How does it read in 1 Peter 2, verse 24?
And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Mm. Mm.
So he was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. That's amazing, isn't it? And you remember that 700 years before Jesus came, that was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah? That he would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Faith, salvation by faith or justification by faith is saying, I not only believe that's true, but what?
But I'll take hold of it.
I'll take hold of it.
Amen.
Amen. I not only believe it's true. Do not the demons believe that that's true?
Mm-hmm.
And they tremble.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But I not only believe it's true,
I
take hold of it. Mm-hmm. Now, I want to ask a question because some people get very nervous when they say, Derek, it can't be that simple. Because they're afraid that we will then become careless in our living. Mm-hmm. We won't care about holiness. Mm-hmm. We won't believe that we should keep the commandments of God. And certainly that would be a fear if that was the consequence. How do I know when I take hold, Sean, when I take hold of that promise that Christ loved me and gave himself for me to redeem me, that I'm going to care about how I live?
Because you know, through the Spirit, he starts to put the mind of Christ in you. Mm. And he starts changing you from within. So then the things that you care about, the things that you can't keep yourself, you know, Christ in you allows you to be able to appreciate the law, to love the law, to love God himself, because you can't do that just through your own power.
Now, Andre, you talked to me before the discussion about this ethic of love rather than of
rule ethic.
Of rules. What I'm hearing Sean say is when I have this living connection with Christ, all of my behavior is motivated not by a checklist, but by a love relationship.
The word that pops out to me is liberty. And when I take hold of, the Bible says the truth will set you free. And people are afraid of freedom. People that want to make sure that you do things a certain way, they're afraid to free you. But Christ is saying, no, I want to liberate you so that because when you were under the law, you were slave to the law. And when you sin and you made the mistakes that you made, you were a slave to those things, those addictions and all these things. And Christ is saying, I'm going to show you the truth. I'm going to show you how much I love you. You are my babies. And what parent does not do whatever, whatever they must do to save their babies?
I'm smiling because it just dawned on me. I don't know if I knew it before. I must have. But it is freedom not to go in sinful ways, but freedom to walk in righteousness.
Free from bondage.
Isn't that song, Christ Lives in Me?
That's right.
The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's a freedom to become all that God wants me to be. Is that awesome?
Yeah.
Such freedom. Nicole.
He not only wants you to be, it's a freedom to actually accept that he's going to do everything in you that he can to save you.
Yeah.
I mean, not only does he want to save, he wants to save me. Little old me, he wants to, and he's going to do all he can with his power to make sure that I'm saved.
Yeah.
There's not, just,
and set me free. Alyssa.
I couldn't help but think of John 15:5.
And would you like to read it for
us? If you don't mind that I read it, yeah.
Give us a moment to find it.
Yeah.
What translation do you have?
This is the New Living Translation.
New Living Translation.
It's John 15, verse 5.
And verse 5. So we're talking here about salvation by faith, but then this new life.
Right. And this is Jesus himself saying this to us, though. I mean, it's so powerful. But he just says, yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
Mm.
But he's not saying, go try to bear this fruit on your own. Right. He's like, please just remain in me. Some versions say, abide in me. And that's that same idea, he now lives in me, you know, that we heard Paul say too.
Sure. Yeah, and it is, that's kind of an agricultural term of grafting in a branch, right? It's that organic unity. It's like the life of Christ flowing through me by the Spirit because I'm saved by his grace through faith. Juliana.
We had mentioned before how by beholding we become changed. Mm-hmm. And when you're beholding Christ, you're keeping focused on him throughout the race, and then you have him abiding in you. I think then that the things that people do for some that might seem like, okay, I'm doing this because I want to be saved. Mm-hmm. We end up doing that because we know that this is what Christ wants us to do. And as we were saying before, it's a relational thing. I'm not doing this to earn salvation. I'm doing this because I already have it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that makes all the difference. And people can tell the difference in our interactions with each other, with others that are not part of the same faith, with those that are part of the same faith, because sometimes we're hard on each other, you know? But it's amazing the difference that when you have that true heart connection with Christ, that I'm seeking Christ and I'm doing this because he wants me to do it, and not because I want him to love me or him to save me or him to do anything for me. He's already done it.
Yeah. Mm. You know, it's a beautiful love response. Maybe you're listening today and you're saying, I want to love God like that. Amen. I want Christ to live in me. Well, may I appeal to you, as Paul did to the Galatians, if you've been trying to save yourself or recommend yourself to God, just believe the gospel message that Christ gave himself for you. He wants you to just take hold of that promise. Say, Jesus, save me. And not only that, but live in me. Yes. A new life. That's born again. A new life by your Spirit that will set me free like never before. Not only so I can be saved, but so people around me can learn the truth about you. Amen. I want to live that way, don't you?
Amen.
Let's pray that can happen in each of our lives, even today. Father in heaven, my heart is touched by this beautiful message. Thank you that we've been able to study your word today. Jesus, thank you that you were willing to become a curse for us, to bear our sin, that you gave yourself for us. But thank you that you also want to live in us by your Spirit, that we can walk a life of freedom, a life of righteousness for the honor of your name. God, may your blessing flow through us even today to bless others too. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, if you've been blessed by our study today, join us next time. We're on a series, The Gospel in Galatians. The Word of God will set you free, and go out and share that good news with those around you.